Reading a little bit, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. What's going on in verse 12 through 17 is essentially a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, hear the perfect word of our perfect God. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your holy law. We thank you for your holy gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit such that we would see both today in this passage, and that especially we ourselves would diminish in our own sight and estimation, and you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be everything to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today's sermon, the title for the sermon, essentially comes from what? Verse 15. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. There actually, if I were to look at the passage from 11 to 17, it breaks out in four neat parts: the mention of the gospel, being entrusted with the gospel, a personal testimony of receiving the gospel, and then the doxology in verse 17, which is a praise of the gospel. That, if I were going to do a Bible study, maybe I'd come at that. And maybe in another sermon, I'll take the sermon and look at it under those kind of heads. But really, I have a one-point sermon today, maybe a two-point sermon. I just really want to unpack that idea of the glorious gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ coming to save sinners. I just want to unpack that today. And of course, included in that would be Paul's testimony, those who receive the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at what I just mentioned, verse 12 and verse 17, that the apostle will show us the heart, the expression, the words of those people that have received the glorious gospel. Here is a man that prior to knowing Christ and being known by Christ savingly, here is a man that hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He rejected the gospel of grace, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of justification by faith alone. He says so in Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 14. And look at what the grace of God has done for what he himself calls himself. I was an unbeliever. I was a violent oppressor. I was a blasphemer. And look at what the grace of God has done in the life of Paul. He's converted. Beloved, never despair. I know we do. We have family and friends that we love very much, and they're unbelievers. They're violent oppressors of Christ. They tell you to your face, they reject Jesus. Don't ever despair of them, beloved. The Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul. God saved a violent, unbelieving oppressor. Beloved, if Christ could save Saul and make him a Paul, he could certainly save us. And that's what happens. What Paul is showing us is what the grace of God can do in the Christ of God by the gospel of Christ. And this is the recipients of Christ. And look at what Paul is praising God for, that he has received mercy instead of what? What do all of us deserve? We deserve justice. When people sometimes say, I want justice. Maybe man to man, I understand that discussion. But no human being who's thinking rightly would ever say, I want justice from holy God. But Saul, who became Paul, didn't receive the justice of God. He received the mercy of God, for which he breaks forth in a doxology. Why are we here, beloved? I prayed it. We're here to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. No matter whether we're in a painful part of our life or a pleasant part of our life, we are here to serve Christ, live for Christ, glorify Christ. And when we think of where our lines have fallen to us, to quote King David's psalm, our lines, our lives have fallen to us in beautiful places. Why? Even if we're in a valley, who is in the valley with us? Christ. And so this whole section is the response of someone who is truly born again. Lovers of Christ, breaking forth in great praise of Christ. Now, I pray, if I could just say as an aside, when you pray to God in Christ or through Christ every day, and I hope you do, I pray that all of us would experience a little bit of what the Apostle Paul experiences in verse 17, that all of our prayers would not be consumed with petitions. I'm not speaking against that, but some of our prayers would be filled with doxologies, with praises. I thank you, Jesus Christ, you've saved me. I thank you, Father, that you've brought me to your Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the expression, a very personal expression, of a person that has come to know Jesus Christ savingly. The Bible says this, the apostle whom Jesus loved, I think he's phrased. This is the Apostle John, talking again about the simple theme of Christ Jesus has come to save sinners. 1 John 4, verse 8 and following. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now here is how love is known. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the gospel. That's a summary of what we're looking at in our sermon. So my one-point sermon today is to really unpack the wonderful news of the glorious gospel. And I have a question, and I'm not being silly. Where do we find this wonderful good news that God in Christ saves sinners? Where do we find it? Where do we find it? Where do we find joy to the world, the Lord has come? Where do we find that? And obviously, we find the good news in the Holy Bible, because God has determined to reveal himself to us. I want to say this. Many people study the gospel and they study and they start at the wrong end. And what do I mean by that? Many people start to study what the Bible teaches on the gospel and they start with man. Beloved, that's not right. We shouldn't start considering the gospel beginning with man. Because what will happen is what we see in our modern society. Many, many professing Christians have a man-centered, self-centered, and world-centered gospel. They do not have a God-centered gospel. Their gospel is not Christocentric. It's not Christ, Christ, Christ. And I'm not picking on any names of churches. Or names of churches are reflective of something. If your church is called Upward, Best Life Now, Best you. Beloved, that is man-centered. That is not God-centered. That's not Christ-centered. And that comes from people starting looking at man first. And what God is telling us here is the way that we understand the true gospel is we begin with God first. It's God's glorious gospel. It's God's glorious Son. It's Christ's, God in the flesh's salvation. It's his blood. He is the one that saves. So we're beginning just unpacking what is the gospel, beginning with God first. Now, when I say that we find the gospel because God reveals it to us, the Bible says that God is high and holy and his throne is in heaven and his footstool is upon the earth. God, the word is transcendent. God is other than his creation. He's above his creation. If God did not determine or was pleased to reveal himself to human beings, could we know him? No, we could not know him. We would be like ants or less than ants, an amoeba looking at a man. We would know nothing because he's so infinitely above us. But since we now know him, that teaches us something, that this God, the only God that is, triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God is a revealing God. God wants to be known. God wants human beings, men, women, and boys and girls, to know him and to love him and to serve him. If God did not want to be known, we would never know him. Now, God reveals himself to human beings in two ways, and only two ways. The Puritans would say that God has two books, the book of Providence and the book of Scripture. There is natural revelation and scriptural revelation. In nature, God reveals himself as the creator to man as a creature. And when all human beings look at nature, what can they learn about God? This is a Psalm 19, the heavens declare your glory. Romans chapter 1, when human beings look at creation, what can they know about God? That God is, that God is God and we are not God, that God is all-powerful, he's all-wise, he's all-good. But the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that fallen men look at God and creation, and what do? They bow down to sticks and stones. But just because fallen man perverts God's revelation in nature does not mean that God has not truly testified of himself. I would ask if you husbands, were you there when you watched your wife give birth to your children? That's a Psalm 139. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I was an unbeliever watching my two children come out of my wife thinking, this is amazing. There is a God in heaven. This isn't just two amoebas got together a million years ago in the sludge and decided to be this. This is the fingerprint of God. And when we come to what is the gospel, I'm going to back up and say, we are going to see it is God, the same God who creates. And how does God create? He creates sovereignly. That means no one helps him. It's that God who alone is God. That God is the God who saves. Is there anything too hard for God? Anything too impossible for God? The God who creates? No. And even as God creates sovereignly, it's going to be the very same God, because there's only one God, who saves sovereignly. God didn't need anyone's help in creation, and God doesn't need anybody's help in redemption. And so the second way that God reveals himself, and this is where we see the gospel, is in Scripture. The Bible is 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. I know I'm revealing I'm a Protestant. I used to be a Roman Catholic. They have a few more books. But the canon of Scripture is essentially God's revelation of himself, not as creator to creature, but as God the Savior to man as a sinner. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is preeminently and fundamentally a book of redemptive, salvific history. It's God saying to fallen man, I will save you. And I want you to think about that. God, who is high and holy and perfect, says to man who is a sinner, I mean to save you. I will save you from your sin. I will save you from the wrath of my broken law. I will save you from your vile affections. I will save you from the dominion of the devil. And I will save you from myself. That's the Bible. Beloved, there are professing Christians that say that you can come to know the gospel by looking at nature. I think Thomas Aquinas codified that. I don't believe that. You cannot look at nature and know the glorious gospel of the glorious God. You cannot know Christ crucified by looking at your wife deliver a child, by looking at a beautiful sunset. Natural revelation is insufficient to bring us to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. We need the Bible. It's the Bible that shows us the gospel. It's the Bible that tells us Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. The Bible is most necessary unto our salvation in Christ Jesus. So God is pleased to reveal himself both as creator and as savior. I mentioned the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone said to me the other day, a visitor that came into the church, well, there was no gospel in the Old Testament. There was no Jesus Christ died for sinners in the Old Testament. Beloved, that's not true. That's not true. When John the Baptist pointed at Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, what was he essentially pointing at Jesus for? He's the Passover lamb. He's the scapegoat. He is the one that receives the wrath of God such that we would receive the mercy of God. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. David believed the gospel. Abraham believed the gospel. Moses believed the gospel. The Old Testament is the promise that Christ will come. And what is the New Testament? The New Testament is the promise that Christ has come again and Christ will come again. And if I use the language of the Creed, in his kingdom will have no end. That's this, because God has determined to reveal it to us. And I since we're just looking at what is the gospel, I want to say this, and I want to be very clear. The Bible is fundamentally a book of divine salvation. The Bible is God himself revealing himself to man that he will save sinners in Christ, the appointed Redeemer, Savior. The main truth of the Bible is salvation, and I'm going to say this, personal salvation. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. Looking from the testimony of the Apostle Paul is essentially saying, I know the gospel because I received the gospel. I am a saved human being in Jesus Christ. When I say that the Bible is fundamentally a book about our individual salvation, I'm not discounting the corporateness of Christianity. I am not denying the gathering together of the saints, those who are saved and profess to be saved along with our children. But even the gathering together is constituted by individuals. All societies are made up of individuals. Groups don't do anything. Individuals do something. And my point with that is just this, that when we're looking at the glorious gospel, that Christ comes to save sinners, think that. One individual sinner at a time, that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life and not come under condemnation or wrath. And I will say this negatively, and I don't mean to offend anyone. I don't hide my feelings on this. Jesus Christ has not come. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not come to renovate earthly kingdoms. When Jesus Christ was before Pontius Pilate, that great enemy of Christ, enemy of holiness, what did he say to Jesus? Are you a king? And what did Jesus say back to him? I am a king. But then what did he say next? And my kingdom is not of this earth. Because if my kingdom were of this earth, my disciples would be fighting so I wouldn't be taken. Beloved, I'm not silly. I know I live in a cultural context, even in a church context. I know most of us are conservative and all of those other things, and most of us are not very happy with the political, social, cultural environment. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ don't pick up swords to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Christ's kingdom is not a renovated political, cultural, societal scheme. Christ hasn't come to renovate earthly kingdoms. Christ hasn't come to improve finances. What's the gospel? Why has Christ come? To save what? It's very simple. It's very simple. He has come to save sinners. One man, one boy, one girl, one woman, as our brother Tony prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, the what? The sinner." That's it, beloved. I'm not un-American. I was born in the country. I love the country. Beloved, what will happen when Jesus comes back on the last day to every country? My country, my wife's former country, what will happen to everything? Fiery heat, fiery elements. And then all of those who are redeemed will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will live in the eternal estate. The gospel is a gospel of salvation, saving us from sin, saving us for God. Now, in this sermon on the gospel, I was somewhat hesitant to even do this one-point sermon on what is the gospel, Christ coming to save sinners, because I thought, well, I'm in a Christian church. It's a Reformed church, so Reformed people tend to know some things. I don't know what that means, but I thought maybe this would be overly simple. I hope that this sermon is not overly simple. Well, this is Gospel 101. We knew this a long time ago, and I'm offended that you would preach such a silly gospel sermon. It's beneath our great capacities. Beloved, it is my belief, based on both Scripture and my own experience, that many professing Christians do not know what the gospel is. Many. Names in churches, go to churches, they have a Bible in a leather bag, they don't know the gospel. I put this to every person in this room. I put this question I'm putting to you to every person that God brings into my life that slows down for 5 minutes, enough for me to get a hold of him. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? I put that question to you, professing Christian. What is the gospel? Please don't get mad at me. And then I put this to you as well. And in your answer, you have to use Scripture. You have to use the Bible. And beloved, I'm going to say something. And that's the great problem. I mentioned I was raised a Catholic and now I'm a Protestant. And one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation is sola scriptura. It is very, very easy to say, Bible alone. The Bible alone is my rule for faith and practice. The Bible alone. Oh, beloved, let's be a little honest, shall we? How many people this week spent an hour in the Bible every day? How many? Every day. How many people in the room spent an hour every day on the internet? How many people this week spent an hour in prayer every day? Oh, beloved, many, 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 many professing Christians do not live on the Word of God. They don't read it, they don't know it, and they don't obey it. And so when I come to this sermon, is a very necessary sermon. I have asked many professing Christians, tell me what the gospel is. Oh, it's about Jesus. Yes. What about Jesus? Oh, he came to do good things. Where? So when we come here, beloved, we want to be real Bereans. We want to be those people who say, it's about Christ dying for sins. It's about him rising for our justification. It's about the promise of the Redeemer coming as that lamb to cleanse us. And we should be able to say, look, here is the gospel. I'm not picking on the folks that are ignorant. But the word of God is given to us to take our ignorance away, to show us the truth of it. Every unbiblical or contra-scriptural definition of the gospel is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I know we live in a particular cultural time, and when we ask people, what about truth and what about that? Everyone is right. Everything is subjective. Everyone's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy for whatever they think. Is there objective right and wrong? And a lot of Christians live like, my idea of the gospel is my gospel, and your idea of the gospel is your gospel. Beloved, that's not right. There is objective truth. It is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's summarized in the cross of Jesus. Thus saith the Lord. We are building our entire life, our eternal destiny, on this. We're all going to die. Everyone in this room will die and meet God. Where will we go for eternity? It's not based on what we think or what our neighbor thinks or what our pastor thinks. It's based on what think ye of Christ. Who is Christ? What is the gospel? It's terribly important. Many, many, many professing Christians, the church of my youth, preach a false gospel. And this is how important it is. The Bible says this about false gospels in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says this. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But listen to this. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. It's anathema. It means condemned by God. As we have said again, if a man preaches to you another gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. One of the great reasons, beloved, that not just non-Christians misunderstand the gospel and they're prone to false gospels, but professing Christians, is they don't know the law of God. They don't know the law of God. I'll date myself. When I was in college in the 80s, there was a group of Christians on the campus, well-meaning kids. They loved the Lord Jesus. The way that they would share the gospel is this way. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Believe in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But what had they left off? What is necessary? We're talking about the gospel, the good news of salvation. What is necessary is the law of God. It's the law of God. God in his providence sent a preacher to my college, University of Massachusetts in Amherst. Big tall fellow with a blonde wife, three blonde-headed children. He spread out a blanket for his wife and his children. He got on a box. He had a wooden box. And he preached law and gospel. Now, I was a young fellow in my early 20s thinking, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. The other Christians are telling me God loves me and has a wonderful plan. This fellow is telling me I'm a lawbreaker and that the wages of lawbreaking is death and that I'm unholy and God is holy and unless I come to Christ, I'll be damned. One of the reasons, beloved, that people in the Christian church have a man-centered gospel, a your best life now gospel, which is not the gospel, is they leave off the law of God. The Bible says Jesus Christ has come to save what? Sinners. And beloved, that's the problem. We're human beings as Christians. I hope this is true of you. When you tell other people of Jesus and the gospel of salvation, you don't want to be not liked. No one likes to not be liked. We don't purposely, I hope, go out of our way. Let's see if I can get this person mad at me and not to like me. Poke, poke. When you tell a human being you're a sinner, God says that you're a sinner. What's their ordinary response? I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Beloved, what is sin? What is sin? Sin is not a character defect. Sin is not the breach of a cultural norm. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, sin is a breaking of God's moral law. And where do we find a summary of God's moral law? The Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments fixed, immutable, eternal? Are they still relevant for human beings today? Yes. God will judge people according to the Ten Commandments. Have you broken God's moral law? Walk through the Ten Commandments. I do it regularly, and I pray over the Ten Commandments and ask God to forgive my breach of the Ten Commandments. That's what a sin is. You see, beloved, when people try to bring in a gospel of Jesus without the law of God, they take away the need for the gospel. If you've ever gone to the doctor, let's say you had cancer, and you had a cancer operation, no human being would go to God for a cancer operation unless they believe they had cancer. So the law of God shows us who we are and what we are before a holy God. And it acts as a tutor to bring us to the Lord Jesus. So it's the bad news that shows us why we need the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we think of breaking the law of God, you walk through the Ten Commandments. Jesus further summarizes the Ten Commandments under two heads. And he says what? Love God perfectly and love human beings as yourself. Do we love God perfectly? Do you love other people as much as you love yourself? No way. I love myself way more than I love other people. I was hoping to say except my wife, my grandkids, my kids. But when we don't do what God requires us to do, what is that called? Sin. When we do what God forbids, what is that called? Sin. And what's the penalty for every sin? You see, beloved, that message is not palatable to the carnal mind. You will never have a big church if you tell people God is holy and natural unconverted man is anything but holy and he is a sinner that has been conceived in sin and lives in sin and deserves God's recompense for sin, which is eternal death. You will never be popular. Jesus Christ was put to death because he preached these things. John the Baptist was put to death because he preached these things. The apostles were put to death because they preached these things. This is the truth. The bad news drives us to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as regards to sin, as regards to the Ten Commandments, I'm going to read for us some things that God talks about as regards to sin. This is God's word and not mine. This is what the gospel provides for. See if you find yourself in these lists of sins. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, the word there is porneia. I'm going to say something and I don't mean to be crass or indelicate. Pornography in the Christian church is an absolute cancerous scourge on professing Christians of any kind of denominational stripe. It doesn't matter what church you go to. Pornography is a cancerous scourge on professing Christians. And the Bible says the fornicator, the porneia, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that lives in that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I have had professing Christians joke with me that they were having illicit relations with their boyfriend or their girlfriend as if I'm their barroom crony. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor idolaters, those people that worship false gods, bow down to sticks and stones, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor adulterers. How many people in this room have someone that you know that was married and they told their spouse, I don't want you anymore. I want another woman. I want another man. They're adulterers. The Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor effeminate. Look at our society. Nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. This is God. I watched a series of shows the other day listening to very intelligent men, both in the United States and Australia, speaking on these things as if by fiat that these men could make these things acceptable. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what panel, it doesn't matter what society of people says that this is not a sin. God says it's a sin. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Beloved, that's the bad news. Did you find yourself in that list? That's everyone. That's everyone in this room. I am this. You are this. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. The natural man says, no, it can't be that bad. I'll go to church. I'll read a little Bible. I'll reform my life. But beloved, the wages of sin is not a little reformation. The wages of sin is what? That's why God says about the gospel, it is glorious. It is glorious. The Bible says that it is the gospel of God. God saves. We don't save. We necessitate the coming of the Savior. Beloved, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. I don't share any of this. I'm not looking down my nose at anyone in this room. I am these things. You are these things. And in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, such were some of you, but you were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The gospel provides for the broken law for sinners. And that's why it's so necessary. And do you see how Paul shares this necessity? Do you see what he does? It's very important. I know sometimes well-meaning Christians, I think they err in this. When they tell people about the broken law, sin, the wages of sin, and freedom in Christ, how do they do it? I'm here with my gospel and my law gun, you wretched sinner. Pow, 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 pow. And how does that come across, beloved? Wow, it's kind of hypercritical and not very unloving and pretty judgmental. But how does the Apostle Paul share the very same truth? He shares his conversion. He shares his conversion. He says to other people, I was the man. I'm the fornicator. I'm the drunkard. I'm the blasphemer. I'm the thief. But I found grace and love and peace and forgiveness in Christ. It's usually the best way that we share the broken law and the satisfaction for the broken law is we don't point and go like this. Looky yonder. We say, I was the unbeliever and God had mercy to me. I know I'm running out of time, but the word for gospel in Greek means good news. And I know this is going to sound so simple it will be a little silly. Whatever God calls good is good. Even if men or all men says it's not good. Why is that significant? How many lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this room right now, you love the gospel of the cross? How many of you have family members that reject the gospel of the cross, that hate the blood of the Lamb, and they don't believe it? They don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How many of you have family members that fall into that category? If we go out into society, does our society affirm this, the glorious gospel of the Son of God dying to propitiate our sins? Does our society believe that en masse? No. No. Does might or numbers make right before God? No. Oh, beloved, people that believe this, we call what God calls good, good, and we call what God says is evil, evil. But God says in Isaiah chapter 5 that the unbeliever does the exact opposite. If you want to know a person's relationship with God, the God of heaven, ask this question. Do you love what God loves? Do you hate what God hates, according to the Bible? Do you call what God says good, evil? Or do you what God calls evil good? Do you? That will indicate, beloved, whether you're in Christ or apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul breaks forth and says, this is the blessed gospel of the blessed God. That's a converted man. Before he was converted, what did he say? I'm going to kill Christians, I'm going to stop the gospel, and I'm going to destroy the church. And now who is he now? By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. And he says what God says is good, he says good. And what God says is evil, evil. And then he deals with what will happen to him in an anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-truth society. Beloved, the power of the gospel is the power of salvation unto eternal life. That's true. If you believe, nothing but the blood of Jesus will make you white as snow. In this world, you will have much struggle and suffering. But eternity is a long time, beloved. And don't count truth as unbelievers count truth. If you tell me after the sermon, Pastor, way more people don't believe what you're saying than do believe, I'll tell you that already. Way more people don't believe the gospel of the cross than do believe. But Jesus says the road to hell is broad and many are on it. And the road to heaven is narrow and few find it. And the road to heaven goes right through the cross. And God says not only is the gospel good, but the gospel is glorious. He uses the Greek word doxa. We get that doxology. The gospel of the cross, the gospel of Jesus, doesn't come from the mind of man. Man gets no glory for it. It comes from the mind of God. God the Father plans our salvation. God the Son purchases our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. All glory goes to God. Beloved, I mentioned earlier, we're all going to die. When it comes to our dying day, we, as lovers of Christ, trusting in the true gospel of the cross, we are trusting in God. This isn't an old wives' tale. You're not living this life trusting in man, in self, in an old wives' tale. You believe the gospel of the living and the blessed God. And can our God lie? No. And Jesus says, all who come to me, I'll never turn them away. No, never. And I'll give them eternal life and raise them up unto life. Beloved, we can live and die happily because we have received the gospel of the cross, even as Paul talks about. And as I've been saying all along, it's a good gospel. It's a glorious gospel. But it's a gospel of Jesus. It's a good news about Jesus. I've said this before. It's very common in the Christian church. You hear people say, don't just say the gospel with words, but live the gospel. I'm not picking on that. It's wrong. You cannot live the gospel. You can live worthily of the gospel, but you cannot live the gospel. The good news is about the person in the work of Jesus only. And I'm going to tell you a way to find out a false gospel. If someone says, here's the gospel of salvation, Jesus does this much, and you do the other part, that's the Galatian heresy. That's the church of my youth. You need to run for the hills. We don't save. The Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to say, who does the saving? Christ saves. Beloved, the church does not save. Can I say that again? The church doesn't save. The Catholic Church doesn't save. The Greek Orthodox Church doesn't save. The Protestant Church doesn't save. Churches are filled with what kind of people? Sinners. Hopefully saved sinners. Saved sinners don't save. Christ alone saves. And he's the God-man. The eternal Son of God became man. He's our Emmanuel. And he takes a human body that he could be sacrificed for us. And that he would pay for all of our sins. And I do want to end with this. I don't know your sin life. I only know my sin life. Beloved, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, this message is not for you. If you're not a sinner, the gospel is not for you. You don't need a savior if you're not a sinner. If you're a righteous person, you don't need the gospel. The gospel is only for sinners. Abraham lied about his wife and half got her raped. David stole another man's wife and killed him and coerced her. And he received forgiveness in Christ. Noah later on with his clothes off, drunk, and he received forgiveness in Christ. If you come to Christ with any of your sin, any, He will forgive you. He will never turn you away. That's the good news. It doesn't matter the quality of your sin. It doesn't matter the quantity of your sin. If you come to Jesus and say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, the sinner." He will. May God be pleased with the preaching of His word.